reading from Isaiah chapter 53 and the full chapter. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. When I was taking classes in seminary, my one instructor referred to Isaiah as the queen of the Old Testament because of the majesty of the language which is used through the poetry and the text of this incredible book. If Isaiah is the queen of the Old Testament, then I hold out to you that Isaiah chapter 53 is one of those pinnacle points in this collection of prophecies given 700 years before Christ walked the roads of Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. We must at this time ask the question, why Calvary? Why was it that Jesus died upon Calvary's cross in such a way as he did? Isaiah 53 amply answers that question when it says in verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. There it is. The very reason why Calvary took place is that we had wandered, we had gone astray. The fault was absolutely our own, and that something needed to be done. But then the follow-up question was, was this waywardness, was this lostness so severe that in fact such a remedy would be needed? And the answer is also given to us that yes, indeed. That this one who would come would be pierced through for our transgressions, verse 5, crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. Whenever we come to the point of questioning, was Calvary really necessary? Was it not somehow overdone? Was it not a drama that was overplayed? We are really pointing the finger back at us that we have misunderstood what sin really is. Isaiah, with crystal clear glasses, he looks down 700 years and he sees the suffering servant who would come and the one who would give his life a ransom for you and for me. But let's first of all come back to verse 6. Sheep in the Bible are everywhere, both in the ancient world and even in the modern world today. If you were to go to Israel, one of the most common things, outside from the great centers of the city, you will find sheep, you will find shepherds, just as you find them throughout the text of the Old and New Testament. The shepherd's psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and how that we delight in that time and time again. In this book, this prophecy of Isaiah, we come to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10 and 11. "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arms He will gather the lamb and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." A picture that the people understood so well that they saw God as the one who would tend and watch over them. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus, He was heartbroken because the people were like sheep without a shepherd. John chapter 10 tells us of how that Jesus is the good shepherd and how that He would give His life for the sheep. But especially Luke chapter 15 and the first several verses speak of how that Jesus goes after the lost sheep. And He gives the parable of the lost sheep. And He said, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, just 1% loss, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Well, I just say this, that sheep are everywhere in the Bible, as are shepherds who need to guide them. And the people understood that sheep were desperately in need of a shepherd to keep them together, to keep them from wandering off, falling down some ravine, injuring themselves. Sheep needing a shepherd. Isaiah saw that we all, now grab a hold of that little word "all," all of us like sheep have gone astray. And in case anybody missed it, he says again, each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Let's canvas this entire chapter a little better. But ever keeping verse 6, all that takes place here is because of our sin. It is not that Jesus was sinful and he needed to be scourged. He became sin because that sin of our soul was imputed. It was transferred over to him. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is called, the Lord says to Isaiah that he was simply to keep on preaching until the land was absolutely scorched over. And at the beginning of chapter 53, there is this cry, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" There is a cry of desperation. There is a cry of eagerness. But yet there is a deafness that Isaiah perceives. Think of the verbs when you read Isaiah chapter 53. We've already heard pierced, crushed, chastening, the Lord having caused the iniquity to fall upon him. Verse 2, we read, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. Jesus, he came to this world to be born in a spiritually parched ground. He came, the fountain of living water. But he comes to people who were languishing in their sin, struggling so desperately. We read, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Verse 3 says, despised. Absolutely loathed he was. Despised. They plotted his death. They were delighted to have him gone. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the second part of verse 3 especially speaks to me because of a situation 30 some years ago. Like one from whom men hide their face. I was quickly walking along a street in Africa, and a man who obviously had sustained earlier in his life some horrible injury, I caught a glimpse of him as I was hurrying on my way, and I just looked to the side and saw this man, and I hid my face because of the disfigurement that I caught in just a split second. This is the description of what Jesus, the King of Glory, was like. Like one from whom men hide their face. They can't look at it. It nauseates them. It sickens them. He, Jesus, the King of Glory, despised, and we did not esteem him. But what was the problem? Was it us or was it him? Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet what did we put it down to? We ourselves esteemed him stricken. We thought, well, he's getting what he rightly deserves. He's been smitten of God and afflicted. Pierced through, though, He was for our transgression. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Nothing to do with Him. Verse 7 says, He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He did not open His mouth. How that He was silent before Pilate and Herod so much of the time. And how that they wondered that this man, who seemed to be in his right mind, did not comprehend the power that they wielded over him. But really they had it all turned around, that Jesus was the one who was sitting in judgment on them. Oppressed, afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered? Who had the thought? The disciples, they were hoping for thrones. They were hoping for privilege. They were hoping for better things. They were hoping for crowds that ever increased in power. Who considered? Who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living? And again, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. You see, the stroke of God's wrath should not have come down upon the innocent Jesus. The stroke of God's wrath should have come down on you and me. Plain and simple. It was due to us. It was justice that it come down upon us. But Jesus, He comes and He says, I will take your place. But not only in life. Verse 9 speaks of in death. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Those two who were beside Him, each hanging on their own cross. It was the very height of rubbing salt in the wound. It was all that they could do to insult Jesus, that He would be crucified among common criminals as though He was just like them. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet with a rich man in His death, because indeed He had done no violence, nor was there a single word of deceit in His mouth. But the Lord, who was it who put Jesus to death? Oh, certainly there were the Roman hands of the soldiers who were driving the nails. There was the authority of Pilate who had to give decree that Jesus should be taken away to be crucified. There was the Jewish leadership who were delighted. There was your hand and mine as well on that day long ago. But first and foremost, it was the Lord's doing. It was no mistake. It was no miscarriage of justice. It was the Lord who chose to put Jesus to death in order that there would be a guilt offering. The Lord was pleased to crush Him. It wasn't that it was a neat and clean and tidy sacrifice. It was a crushing. It was a blow that was absolutely crushing. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering. But out of this there comes, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days. and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. And verse 11 starts to shine the light of what all of this accomplishes, all of this mess, all of this horror that would take place. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. He will see those who have come to salvation, those who have come to repentance and the knowledge of the way of God. He will see that, and there will be a satisfaction. My servant will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. And verse 12 wraps it up saying, therefore, the Father speaking of the Son, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. You see, once again, there is this truth that is pushed upon us. We are sinful. We have transgressed. We have wandered. Jesus has come into our very midst, and He has not come as an outsider, but He has come as one of us. He was numbered among us. He became like us. He was that Lamb upon whom we laid our hands. He took our transgression. He was numbered among us. He Himself bore the sin of many, and He has interceded for us. Why Calvary? Because of the urgent, desperate need. Was it too severe? No, my friend, it was just what was needed. And there was no other blood that would accomplish what the blood shed on Calvary did for you and for me. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we come this morning and we consider the great work of the cross. And we consider how that You opened the eyes of Isaiah 700 years before Calvary took place. You opened his eyes to see what would take place there. And the one who would go to bear the sins of each and every one of us. Lord, we thank You that You remind us so powerfully that there was need, there was urgent, crying, desperate need that could not be addressed in any other way except the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, coming among us, taking upon Himself flesh and bone, that He might go to the cross to intercede, to bear the sins of each and every one of us, to be crushed there as a result of our transgression and our iniquity. Lord, we thank You. And as we gather at the communion table, we consider again what love has been shown for us. And what an awesome, incredible price has been paid for our redemption. Oh Lord, we love You, we praise You, we adore You. Open our eyes that we might discern and that we might live lives that are pleasing before You in every way we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.